Matthew chapter 6. Good job, ladies. Appreciate that. I always appreciate the music. Some of these songs, I don't know if I've ever heard that one either. I must live under a rock somewhere. Where are y'all getting these songs from? Amen. Matthew chapter 6. I just want to use that as a stepping off point. Thank you, church. My wife tells me I don't receive things well. I get awkward with that. So I don't want to distract from the Lord, but I do appreciate the church. Appreciate y'all caring about your pastor. I'm as happy as could be being here now. I wish it could have been like this when I got here. Amen. But nonetheless, I hope it's nicer for the next guy coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate y'all. Thank y'all. Let's pick up where we left off. All right. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a verse of scripture to show you the starting point of this, and then I want to turn to another passage of scripture. I did appreciate the folks that went over to community the other night. I'd like to have Brother O'Donnell over here once in a while. I think sometimes in the Christian life, many, many voices that say the same, it's helpful. As I said over there, I didn't think I was going to preach a message over there that they hadn't heard. Nor do I go anywhere when I preach and think I'm going to say something that hasn't been said. Solomon said, not according to messages, but Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And everything that we encounter has already been encountered in the Bible. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. But I would like to have him come over here one of these times. And there is a connection there. And there's a fellowship there. I appreciate Brother Grimaldi over at Kenmore. I know I was joking about Brother Jacob and Tina and some of the other people that went over there, but I'm glad we can have fellowship with churches like that. There's people that will attend that fellowship over there that are out of fellowship with us, but yet we'll go there to fellowship. It's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? If you're in fellowship, it ought to be wherever you go. Joe's in fellowship with other places, and we've been there. And that's a different message for another time. I hope the young people got as much as they could get yesterday. So let's pick up where we left off. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." And again, I said this, I think, the first time I read it, which stood out to me. God doesn't just give us the best way when he says it. It's almost like he highlights something. As a parent, I tried to do that same thing. I'd point something out. It was a teachable moment. And I'd say, you see that? Don't do that. Because we've got too many people now seeing something and they do that. And then parents now come in with this different aspect. Well, if everybody was jumping off of a bridge, would you jump off of a bridge? And we've all said that, haven't we? And Jesus highlights it. He said, look at when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites. And then he begins to expound on it. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Then he gives the positive to it. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then he goes to another one. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, again, mind you, there's a vast amount of people there that day. I don't know. I don't think they named them, but it's assumed that there's a lot of people there that day. He was highlighting all they had ever known. They had seen prayer. It wasn't something that was obscure to them. It wasn't something that was unknown to them. They had watched it. The problem was they watched it from the negative side, not from the positive side. They had been led by people that were hypocrites standing in the synagogues and nothing was getting accomplished. And then he says, when you pray, they had also been led by people that just gave vain repetitions. Be careful when everything you say is always the same. Can you imagine if we came home like that and greeted our spouses or our children and it was just the same routine? You know what I'm saying? After a while, the kids could just stand at the door when you walk in and just lift up the card for what you're going to say. It ought to be unique. It ought to be special. And it ought to be fresh. Our relationship with God ought to be fresh. It shouldn't be rehearsed. We're not reciting something that somebody gave us as a catechism to check a bunch of boxes. It's something that's fresh and it's diverse, and our relationship with Him changes from a day to day. And it doesn't bother Him for us to say, "Hey, I'm just having a bad day today." No more than it should bother your spouse to say, "Hey, I'm having a bad day today." And then you receive that and you act accordingly, and he would as well, and vice versa. He says, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." And that shame, isn't that shameful? To know that he's likened a person praying to a heathen. "For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Then he said this, "After this manner therefore pray ye." And some have taken this literally as a recitation. No, that's not the word. Recitation, is that how you pronounce that? Huh? Let's clarify this real quick. Let's just pause. Is it, Alex, you're a wordsmith, recitation?
If you're reciting, yes.
Thank you. But it was repetition. He used the word repetition. But this is not some recitation that we're supposed to, okay, if I'm going to pray, this is the only thing I can pray. I was raised in a religious institution that gave us beads. Big beads was one recitation. Small beads was another recitation. And you were to follow those, and that was supposed to be. This is what he's cautioning us against. And again, I go back to saying our relationship with God should be fresh. It should be genuine. It should be just, what's going on? Sometimes you can't say nothing. Is it Romans that spoke about that? Romans 8, I think it is, or 9, somewhere in there. Sometimes there's nothing you can say. There's just a groaning that takes place inside of you. And God understands that. That's not some unintelligible alienation language that the devil doesn't understand that you're to do in public or in private that God can translate. That's not what that is. It's just a very aching. You ever seen your kids sometimes and they just cannot articulate? Jake couldn't articulate what was going on this morning, Mike. He couldn't articulate it. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to understand that articulation. What's really going on there? God wants us sometimes to just tell him. I think we're too busy in the business of just this recitation, this repetition, this is how I'm going to come. And I dare say it's more, well, I don't want to offend anybody when I say this, more Catholic than we need to be. It's more, here's a better word, it's more orthodox than God is asking us to be. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that's not a bad starting point. I think I've already said in this series that I'm on, my first time after I got saved, I still remember it, 349 Blanchard Road, North Augusta, South Carolina. I can look at the photo of that. It's still listed on Zillow, the pictures of when we sold our house. It's still listed on Zillow. And I've looked recently and I walked into our master bathroom, kneeled down in front of the commode, and that's my first prayer to God. Well, it wasn't my first, because my first prayer was just saying I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. But after that, and then it grew from that, and I started looking in the Bible and seeing how people prayed and what they said and how they said it and where they said it. But it's at least a format. Can I say that? He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And he attaches this to that prayer before he goes to the next topic in his message, his Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to call it. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses." Now notice, it's mentioned in that prayer, but he goes back to it in that prayer because it's very important in that prayer. Because can I say this morning, a lot of us live a Christian life in an unforgiving way. and we bear unforgiveness and think God's going to fellowship with us and answer our prayers and do a lot of things. And that was the premise which got me, can I use the word diverted? And I wasn't diverted. I was going, I knew where I was going. Somebody else might think you diverted off the message. The message is started about prayer, the problem with prayer. And Jesus discusses the problem with prayer. But then I noticed a bigger problem in it, that a lot of us have unforgiveness in our heart. And it's a prohibition that God mentions in Scripture. It's prohibited. You can't talk to God if you're in a place of not forgiving somebody. I'll tell you what, if that person just gets their life right, then I'd be okay. No, God says you can be okay without them getting their life right. He would never subject us to be in some kind of bondage to somebody else's actions. And I'll tell you what, an unforgiveness heart can put you in a place. I know a lot of people, they can't get past their past. They can't get past their parents. They can't get past problems that were incurred. And we have a whole generation of people today that if they're not church hurt, they're just hurt. And everybody's got to coddle them and so on and so forth. And Mike, I'm not saying this of you, but he's not in here. And he's hurt. He's hurt. And he's acting out of that hurt. And as I said to somebody, I don't have to win the war. I can win the battle. That momentary battle in his life to eventually, Brother Mike, win the war. I'm telling a lot of us in here this morning probably, that's why Jesus recommends as oft as you do this. As oft as you do this. And we need to have one of these soon. Why? Because there's a lot of things we need to get right in our own lives. If the church was right, we wouldn't have the problem November 5th that we're going to have. If the church was right. You say, well, there's always been those problems. Yeah, if Jesus is our example, look what he did in the face of political and personal turmoil. Pilate said, do you not know I have the power to release you? Okay. If you say so, Pilate. He wasn't bothered by it. We're more concerned, watch this, of the price at the pump than we are our prayer life in the closet. I don't need a lot of amens with that one. I know I'm right. Because the Bible's right. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, he says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Phew. And then he goes on to the next one. Moreover, when you fast and they are together. Remember Jesus said to that father that was broken, Brother Mike? Broken. He says, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't help him. He says, and I'm bringing him to you. He needs help. He off tossed himself in the fire. He off tossed himself in the, and we're looking for some ministry outside the local church to counsel my children. We're looking for some medication at the local hospital to fix my children. You know, I'm not discounting some of that, But you know where a child can really get help? It's what I said this morning. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Do you know how many parents forbid their children to come to church? You said, no parent would ever forbid their children to church. No, they forbid them in their own actions because they don't get their own personal life together in communion with God so their children can reap the benefits of that. Pray and fasting. He said this kind, he rebuked the disciples. He said this kind cometh forth. And if there's not a lot of this kind out there nowadays, then tell me what's happening in our school systems. Tell me what's, I have experienced things in the pastorate in the last 10 years I never thought I would. When I was a young person, cutting was not a thing. Cutting? The closest we got to cutting when I was a kid was piercing your ears. And that was even questionable with men. Now they're their nose and their nipples and their everything under the sun nowadays. And their feet and their ankles and their eyebrows and what in the world if that's not cutting? And that's what's experienced. And watch this. And they go to church. And then they're nominal at best with a personal relationship with God. And we just sit by and think nothing of it. And that's why he said he's cut. Watch this now. I think if he came today, he'd rebuke us as much as he was there. I think he'd come in and scathe our hides. When you go to church, he'd say. It was the synagogue here. He said, when you go to church, don't do as And I tell you what, I'd probably be sliced and diced as much as anybody else. Brother Colossi, you and I have talked about different things at times. I try and push back against the norm. A lot of times in our churches, we just get into the norm. It's just normal. You know, I'm not kicking anybody that does this. This thing where we've got to say, turn around and shake somebody's hand. I'm not. I would never subject anybody into that in this church. I'm an introvert. I'm an extroverted introvert. I'm only extroverted because I'm a pastor. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd hide in a hole somewhere. That's an extroverted introvert. And then we sit there and we sing two songs. All right, turn around, shake somebody's hand. Well, why didn't you shake their hand? You know how many churches I've been in before? And the person in front of me and behind me ain't never even spoke to me. Then all of a sudden they say, turn around, shake somebody's hand. And this is just how they do it, Brother Mike. Turn around, shake somebody's hand while the choir's coming down. Oh, so good to see you today. God bless. Oh, brother, how you doing? I'm going, where was that before the service? Why didn't you do that when everything was just normal? Listen, if you don't shake somebody's hand in here today, you're the problem. Not somebody else. We can, I guess, say turn around and force you to do it. It just should be natural. And Jesus is going against the grain. That's why I said to Miss Mandy, Mandy, don't get red in the face. She's being a child. We're raising adults. Now, when she's Aurora's or Arian's age and she's doing that, there's a problem, Arian. But she's not. You follow what I'm saying? We don't understand. There's so much. We get so religious, don't we? I know it's chap people's hides sometimes when I ask young people to pray, young boys in the church to pray. If we're not going to teach them to pray, who's going to teach them to pray? Right. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning, all right? Father, we love you today. Thank you for church. Thank you for the best thing that transpires when we gather together. We'd ask you to expound the scriptures to us, Lord. Keep from my lips the things you'd not have me to say. But Lord, please place within my heart and my lips the things that you would have me to say. Help us to find something, see something, experience something in scripture this morning that could help us eternally. If you said that this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting, then we ought to take notice to it, Lord, as we look around at this kind that is just filling up our societies. And help us to understand our responsibilities to it. Speak to us this morning as only you can, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next passage of Scripture, I don't want you to turn there now, but I do want you to just earmark it because I want you to go back to it later on and maybe study this out at home. This morning I'm back to the diversion from the diversion, and that is prayer. I'm not going to say I didn't appreciate focusing on the things that I have for the last few weeks, but I'm glad to get back to the topics we have been looking at prior to the family conference that's just around the corner. And I think, I've heard this anyways, I believe this, the family that... Thank you, Miss Allison. The family that prays together stays together. And that would mean on the opposite of that, the family that doesn't pray together doesn't stay together. And so I think that's important of a topic to be on just before the family conference. Can I say this morning before we go much further? And I say this because I think it needs to be said and we need to be reminded of it. And what I'll share in this introduction was private to me. But so needs to be said publicly. I've asked for permission. I feel this way so many times, and I just want all of us to get a bigger perspective of not only this person's heart, but the totality or the total aspect of this thing we refer to as church, preaching, hearing the Word of God. What we're doing this morning, if we all grasp the importance of it, there, listen, it would have more effect than November 5th. I'm not negating that. I'm just saying this is a priority. Assembling together, understanding prayer, understanding fasting, understanding the importance of the Word of God. When Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem, he got the rubble out and he instituted prayer and the reading of the public reading of the Word of God so we understood what direction to head. There will be self-proclaimed Christians this election. And if you think I pick on one side, I'm picking on both sides. There will be self-proclaimed Christians November 5th that will tick a box of people that will openly murder children. Openly murder, no matter how much the media plays it. No matter how, they always spin it in a direction that can be heard. We are in a terrible state when our, we look back at the Aztecs and the Incas and the Micas and the Mayans and we look, oh my goodness. We look back at Egypt when we read the Bible as Christians and they were tossing their children into the River Nile for the alligator, the crocodiles to eat. And we don't think what we're doing is any different. It's sad. And because we're not in communion with God for Him to openly talk to us and tell us how bad this situation is. And so I share this morning to show you His heart. But the total aspect, if you will, of church, preaching, hearing the Word of God. Brother Baldwin, each week, even when he was recently gone, I got one of those. I don't know sometimes if he's just pulling back his bow and arrow and hitting. No, he's not. But each week he sends me an email. When I was gone, he sent me an email. When he was gone, he sent me an email. That email is attached to the Sunday school assembly stuff. Don't think that Brother Baldwin comes in here for the assembly of Sunday school and just shoots that from his hip. There is much, and I have realized, I joke about his quotes. There is a lot of labor intensity to find quotes that are sufficient for what's being said. And so he sends me one of those every week. He recently was gone and he sent me an email this morning. That email is attached every week. It's attached to the Sunday school assembly stuff and the word that he's highlighting. Mine, he gives me a separate one than he gives you. Mine is in reference to it, the word, but it's personally, and he gets quotes from me personally. It's personally directed to me. He knows I need more help than you. I won't go into all the details of it, but he specifically touched on this subject. And it wasn't a short email. It's a fairly lengthy one. He said this, and I quote, the theme this week, isn't it amazing to be quoted? Now the quoter is now being quoted, Brother Mike. The theme this week is receptive. This is the part that we, your congregation, hold the responsibility. My thoughts were on much this weekend in addition to the messages from youth conference. And how there are some I wish would have been present to hear God speak to specific things I know they are going through. He didn't name people. He didn't say if this person heard that, they'd get through. He didn't even, it didn't need to be said. He was talking about the totality of it. And the perspective that I'm talking about this morning is that the only, if you need help this morning, you know where you'll get it? God's Word. The only help we have is God's Word. Jesus understood that. He says, there are some that I wish would have been present to hear God speak to specific things that I know they're going through. I thought also that this is what you must continuously think about when people do not show up or are unresponsive when God has spoken to you about a concern to preach about in order to help specific people, situations, and the entirety of the congregation. He says, I heard a message on Saturday and thought, wow, there is a specific individual that this would have reflected their situation and could have really helped. Then I thought, well, they could have been present in body, but afar off in mind, heart, and will, and still neglected to listen and be responsive. Then I also thought, I have been there before and could be there again if not careful. So that message is also for me. There must be a desire of the hearer in order for the word to have its full effect. A picture, and this is typical Brother Baldwin, a picture without a catcher does not a baseball game win. And a Nolan Ryan pastor delivering fiery messages without a layperson, Mike Piazza, am I saying that right? Who was a catcher for y'all that didn't know, to receive them cannot have the proper impact on the world for Christ. That's how important church is. That's why Paul said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. We're going to get something, I hope we are, from the Word of God to be able to help. You know, it's like Friday when Brother O'Donnell called me. This is not a false humility. I really don't think. And I preached on that last Sunday, what the little lad found when he gave God his lunch. It's still amazing to me what God can do with just a lunch. And I went over there and I said, I'm not going to say nothing you haven't heard before. But I looked at the concept of it outside of myself and I thought, here I am coming to a church on a Friday night to help them in worldwide missions. It's not me that's helping them. It's another voice saying the same thing of what God's already said. To collectively get us to understand this thing's bigger than we are. And that's what Jesus was doing in our text this morning. You say, why did you share that? My answer would be, I have known what Mike is sharing and realize more and more as I grow older and see people's lives, the necessity of being assembled to hear, simply hear the Word of God. We've talked about that in Revelation. There's a blessing by reading, hearing, and keeping the Word of God. Now, he gives us that promise, that blessing, if you will, that present, as I said, on Sunday nights. Why? Just before absolute chaos takes place, the tribulation. He says, if you'll read this, you'll hear this, you'll keep this, you'll keep out of this mess that's fixing to come in. And I say the same with what Jesus is dealing with prayer. And so as I get older, I see people's lives and the necessity of being assembled to simply hear the Word of God so that we might heed the Word of God, in turn that the Word of God may help us. The Word of God does not help you if it stays closed. And I'm not just talking the book, I'm talking about the ears. You may not think you need help, but God himself stated in Luke 4 and verse 4, and in Matthew 4 and verse 4. There's got to be something about that. He said this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why we have a preserved book, and every word Bible. You'd think with all the different translations that they're coming out with now that we'd be more helped by them. No, the devil knew that. He muddied the waters, if you will. And I hear someone saying when I say that, that's personal reading, preacher, that Jesus was talking about. And I say it is public reading as well. There's not only a need for it to be heard and heeded personally, and we see that in Scripture, but there's also a need as Nehemiah stood behind a wooden pulpit elevated above the people and expound the Word of God for that nation to come back together, come back to God, hear the Word of God, and obey the Word of God. It's as much of a need now today as it was back in Nehemiah's day. And as long as that plaque's on the brick wall outside of our church, that's always what I will think about here. In recent months, I've noticed it more and more with the men that have filled this pulpit. They have shared from the Word of God things that would help so many situations if we only would hear and heed. I believe, and I won't use the term preaching, I don't want Noah to feel pressured by this word. Because I don't think to get up in a pulpit or to open your Bible at home is necessarily preaching. But he got up and shared the Word of God. First message, biblically correct. And you know what he dealt with? Does anybody remember? Pride. And isn't that where so many of us are today? We're so full of ourselves. So full of ourselves. He didn't attack anybody. He just shared. And I'm sure I needed to hear that. I'm sure somebody else needed to hear that. But hearing without heeding retains and gives no help. And I've noticed that lately, the messages that are preached from this pulpit by people. They've shared the Word of God, things that would help so many situations if we would only hear and heed. Sadly, you can't heed if you ain't here to hear. We have a family conference around the corner. There's not a family in this church that is void of needing God's help and direction in their life. Let me say that again. There's not a family in this, well, Pastor hasn't seen my family. There is not a family in this church that is void of needing God's help and direction in their life. Will everyone recognize that and schedule their life accordingly? Or have we come to the place where we only want heaven, but desire no help for the journey to get there? I made a statement months ago, if not years ago, regarding prayer. After the pandemic, we started a small group in my office. That was birthed out of the initial assembling together for prayer, and I believe it is what got us through that in one piece. That was such a fresh time. I always walked away from here when we did that daily, just refreshed. Not only could I hear people's heart for what they were praying outside, but I could hear their heart, what they were praying for me. It does something when you can hear. I don't know, who was it, Jacob, you preached on Watch and Pray? Yeah. Those disciples, before they fell asleep, heard Jesus pray for them. How did you fall asleep? You just got cold and callous to it. You say, well, where did he pray for them? He said in chapter 17, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for those that would follow after. Who's the after? Us. And they still fell asleep. They didn't understand the importance of prayer. That developed into what we have now before services. Brother John put a wooden plaque on the door, the upper room. It brought me to tears when I saw that. It's a special place that we can talk to God before services. Was it Charles Spurgeon or Moody that had somebody under the pulpit praying during the services? And sadly, we can't even assemble to pray before services. I pray not only has that happened back there in all of our service, but I pray that it is extended to our homes. And yet our church needs to recognize the need for prayer more now than ever. Charles Finney, Brother Mike, said this. Nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. There's just something to be said when you hear somebody pray for you or a situation that's taking place. If we're not careful, Brother Colossi, I'm not saying you do this. If we're not careful, we just assemble a few minutes. We rush in there. We assemble a few minutes before services, and we just go through the rehearsal. We say a few things, and we never really share anything. We never really say what's going on. We never are honest enough to walk in and say, man, I'll tell you what, hell, about a half acre attacked me this morning before I got to church services. And would you please, men, could you be in prayer with me as I get my mind back on the things of God? And I'm going to tell you what, if just getting out on the road, listen, I'm as the crow flies 15 minutes from community. I left an hour early because I know what 8 looks like. Soon as you get past Howe Road, it is an absolute disaster. And the whole time I'm sitting there going like this, what do you think that is? It's trying to get my mind off of what's taking place. That something spiritual is going to transpire. Did you walk in there at the top of your game, Brother Jacob? Did you walk in? You probably came from a different way because you've lived here so long. I don't know how to get around everywhere. I had to take a minute just to get myself together before I preach. That's what the devil does. That's what that prayer room does. It gets us in unison. It gets us on the same sheet of music so God can accomplish something this morning. In that prayer room back there, it isn't just a ritual to be followed, but it is a time for requests to be made, for the people that walk through our doors and those that are part of our lives to be helped. I want to be a pastor that helps people if they walk in here. Is anybody, you don't have to lift your hand, maybe lift your heart. Is there anybody else besides me that's got a lot of problems and I need answers for from prayer? I can't highlight enough the various needs in our lives that line up with demonstrations of the need for prayer in Scripture. And prayer and fasting is the only solution. Fasting is not even a topic in most of our churches anymore. And so with that solution, there will always be obstacles to it, not necessarily just getting to it, but when we do that, that we might have a right standing with God and be heard and helped by Him. It's not enough for us to pray. There's some, as I said already, prohibitions. We got to put some things out of the way before we even pray. I mean, it's not like God's just anxiously waiting for us and in desperate need of us to come to Him and just start asking Him things. He's not a Santa Claus at the North Pole just waiting for our little list of things to give us. He actually wants a fellowship with us. And prayer is the means by we can get close to him. And then we can understand. Watch this now. Watch this. Mike and I are close. Now all of a sudden, because of that closeness, guess what he started doing? He starts seeing what I'm seeing. And he says, now I see what you see when I'm over at First Baptist Kenmore. I can't imagine what it must do to you. Why? Because him and I are close. And he sees that. Now he sees it. If I get close to God, guess what takes place? He'll show me what he sees. Because when he sees the multitude, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Our churches aren't compassionate anymore. I don't believe, by and large. If they were compassionate, then we'd be seeing more people come. Is there anybody in your family today that needs God? Well, how much compassion are you extending to them so they can get to him? We could probably give an invitation. Already, I'm ever more convinced that prayer is lacking in not only our churches, but it's lacking in our homes. And not only in our homes, but our closets. I joke around with my children. I believe they pray in their homes with their grandchildren or with my grandchildren. But every once in a while, we'll put some food down in front of them, and they'll just dive into it like a dog in a dog bowl. And I'll sit there and I'll say this occasionally. I'll go, we don't pray over our food anymore? You say, come on. Are you one of those? I am one of those. I am one of those. I came from a home that didn't know God, and we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And maybe if they were more thankful to God, we might have had more nickels to rub together. Now we've gotten to the place where we don't even appreciate our daily bread and thank God for it. And then they'll stop. And I'm not saying they don't, but we can get so callous. We can get so, we think God's just there for us. I can take you to places this morning, they'll eat out of a trash can. I lived in a country that ate out of my trash that I set by the road. And I'd see them in the mornings. And then we have this abundant and can't even thank God for it. Shame on us. I'm more convinced that prayer is lacking in not only our churches, but our homes, and not only in our homes, but in our closets. If you don't believe me, look around or even ask yourself, when's the last time you visited your closet? And before you did you address or were you even aware that there were prohibitions to prayer in that time that you'd spend with God? Before you even get in the closet, there's things I got to solve before I get there. Or do we feel like he's just desperate to talk to us and willing to, however we approach him? And I'm not saying that at you. I'm saying that at me. There's sometimes, Brother Colossus, can I just admit this? I get so caught up in my life and I know I need to pray. Men ought always to pray and faint not, or not to faint. And I'll sit there and I'll just crash right in immediately and just start talking to him about something. You know, I'm trying to squeeze everything in as a dad and a pastor and a grandfather and a person and a citizen and all this stuff. And I'll just crash right in and now I'll forget. It's like cutting into a conversation when two people are talking. And then I got to back up and I'm going to go, oh, wow, man, I'm sorry, Lord. I just, you know, we can get to the place where we lose our manners with God. Can I say that? And so we've been looking at prohibitions. So let's dive back into where we left off. We've looked so far at two prohibitions. We looked at shun compassion or shun clemency. That's unforgiveness. And I hope we've solved that. Now, I'm sure all of us thought about somebody. Is there somebody out there? Nicodemus, was it Nicodemus? No, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up into a sycamore tree. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Miss Paula, I wasn't there when they were doing those, but I've heard them since I got in church. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And then Zacchaeus accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know what he does? He immediately starts realizing the people he's offended. And he goes back and restores that fourfold. Well, you know, preacher, I know you preach on unforgiveness. But I mean, it was 20 years ago. Well, if God reminded you 20 years ago, then maybe it's something you ought to address. No, it was 3 weeks ago. Is it really worth me going back and fixing it? If you still are harboring unforgiveness, if God brings it to your attention, it might be something worth addressing. That's me. You saw me not too long ago. I don't know what year it was, but I went and saw my So I felt like I'd already forgiven him, my stepfather, and went and visited him the day before he died. Spoke to him. But here's what, I'd already forgiven him. But you know what I whispered in his ear? I forgive you. Because he could be so burdened and carrying what he had done that, you know, and there's a lot of people like that. Oh, I hurt somebody. I don't ever want to go back and fix it. I was a former police officer. I watched those shows, those court cases and everything. I feel for some of those young people that get caught up in a crime and then they have those impact statements and you hear people stand up. That wasn't the kid that was born. That was what the kid that became. And then he sits in prison his whole life. And we as believers ought to be able to release somebody from that prison. Why? Because we've been released from that prison. And so we've looked at shunned compassion or shunned clemency, and then we looked at sustained carnality. If I regard iniquity in my heart, guess what? If I regard, what's that mean? That is a sustained carnality. I just keep doing it. And I just think God doesn't care about it. It's just who I am. I'm a sinner. No, you're a saint. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Romans tells us it has no power on us anymore. Can we be sinless? No, but we can sin less. So prayer is affected by our sustained carnality. Prayer, our prayer to God, and our prayer concerning things is hindered by our shunned compassion, our shunned clemency. I won't go back over those. I just want to touch on them. But Scripture has drawn the conclusion that God isn't doing much with our prayers until we navigate those successfully. That's not me saying that. That's God saying that. It's a prohibition that he's put in place. If you're going to talk to me, you got to fix this shunned clemency. You got to fix this sustained carnality. Why? He's not worried about answering your prayer. He's concerned about a relationship with you and him, that there be nothing between it. We sing that song. Is it 189 in our songbook? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We sing that. And how many of us believe it? God isn't doing much. I won't go back over this. Scripture has drawn the conclusion that God isn't doing much with our prayers until we navigate those successfully. And let me say this. God isn't so worried about us praying for things as much he is us being in communion with him. Or let me say it this way, it's not about duty. Oh, I gotta pray. As much as it is devotion. Or I could say it like this, it isn't about work. Martha said, hey, Jesus, Mary, did you see Mary? Look at all I'm doing, God. Look at what I'm doing. Look at the duty I'm involved in. And Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen that which was more important. She's worshiping me. We can get into that. I've talked to many people. They don't have a close relationship with God, but if they feel like they can get a position of service at the church, they're okay. Can I say God is more concerned with you being something than he is you doing something? Which leads us to this one. It's not about duty as much as it is devotion. It's not about work as much as it is worship. This morning I want to look at the next, and it's the only one I want to look at this morning to save you from looking at your watch. This morning I want to look at the next one. It's found in 1 Peter 3. See if you can identify it as I read these verses of Scripture. Now I could read all of 1 Peter because it leads up to it. But we'll start in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives. It's always got to be the wives, don't it? Well, just hear the whole thing out. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. He didn't say floor mat. He said subjection. That means we're to submit ourselves one to another. Subjection to your own husbands, not somebody else's. I've met a lot of people that got more respect for somebody else's husband than they do their own. I just want to say it. I'm a pastor. Can I just get this off my chest real quick? Because I visit a lot of places and I go to a lot of places. I'm going to use you. If you come up to me and I shake your hand and you do this, I'm going to watch to see how you treat your husband. Because if you got to lay your hand on top of my hand, that's a little bit more affection than I'm comfortable with. I got a wife. You follow what I'm saying? You look scared, man. You're not a woman. I'm just, slow down, all right? It's okay. It's you're submitting more than I'm comfortable with. Submit to your husband. Show him that. You'd be surprised if you treat him like a king, he might treat you more like a queen. Can't get an amen there. Everybody's scared to death to do that, ain't they? If I say amen, I'm going to have a hard time when I get home. And then there's the other one that said, "Did you hear what the preacher said today?" Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they, or that if any, watch this, this is so powerful, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, what? Brother Alex, you are dogmatic over the word of God. I know that of you. Can you imagine that Peter would say, the very same Peter that said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've been eyewitnesses of this. We've seen it. We've heard it. But watch this. We have a more sure word of prophecy," he says. Now he says that without the word, that woman can win that man without that. How in the world does that take place? By the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Ladies, you have something that God doesn't even mention of men. And he elevates what you have to an equal position to the word of God. You say, "Where are you going, preacher?" Follow with me. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands." We got too many Taylor Swifts guiding our young people today. Is that her name? We got too many of those. We got way too many of them that's the image, the Instagram image, the Facebook image. That's the image I want to be when God says, "This is the image I want you to be." Because in that image, you can change people. We'll knock on a door and then can't even be right with our own spouse. We've got more concern for somebody else than we do somebody in our own home. Watch this. It's family conference. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham." And study out that relationship. He's lied on her. He's told her. He's told people she's his sister. She's even entertained the thought that you can have Hagar. I mean, you talk about a what? You think I want to pastor that family? "Oh, pastor, did you hear? Sarah and I and Hagar are expecting." So what? Now, I'm not going to get into that whole message, but it just shows the futility of our understanding sometimes in God's plan. How, watch this, we think we can accomplish in the flesh what we're supposed to accomplish in the spirit. Boy, some of y'all just went crazy. Yeah, well, explain that to us then, pastor. Listen, every instance that took place in the Bible doesn't mean it's one we're supposed to follow. Whew. Well, please explain to me all the wives of Solomon. I will in another time, but not this morning. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." He said, likewise, ladies, he didn't forget us. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." And then he said this, that your prayers, that yours collectively together, your prayers be not hindered. Anybody want to take a guess? It's an S and a C. It's shun clemency. It's sustained carnality. What's the third prohibition that God gives us in Scripture? Spousal contention. Spousal contention. Probably one of the most violated prohibitions in Scripture. If we study out husband-wife relationships all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It is the most violated of the prohibitions next to shun compassion. I think we do that so much. We, I didn't say you, I said we. There's people sometimes I've said to God, yeah, I don't want to. I don't want to forgive him. No, I don't want to, God. And then try and make a case with him. And then all the while, my ears got wax in them, and then all of a sudden I hear faintly through there, okay, then all that stuff you've been asking me to forgive you of, I'm just going to put on hold. Let you see how it works. And I'm going to deliver you, the Bible says, over to the tormentors. Next to, it's probably one of the ones most violated, next to shun compassion or sustain carnality. Paul dealt with it in Hebrews. He said, let us let us lay aside every weight. No. He says, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, there's so great a cloud of witnesses among us, let us lay aside every weight and the, definite article, the, not a, the sin, which what? Doth so easily beset us. Sustain carnality. Here's the third, and I think it trumps all of those. Spousal contention. Peter addresses this with both parties, not one party. Coming off the previous chapter regarding submission, and submission isn't bowing to the other because they are necessarily more important or less important than you. Our society has absolutely warped the spiritual structure that God has established in the home. It has absolutely warped it. And the more you watch that, it's what I said about Lot. It vexed his righteous soul. I think, and Brother Alex and I were talking about it, I'm a whole lot more compassionate about Lot now. Man, when I first read about him, I said, man, you got some issues, man. And then the more I see it, it just, the vexing of the righteous soul was just a continuous oppression and pressing on him until he gave up. And that's what these cell phones do to us, and that's what telephones do to us, and that's what TV sets do to us, and that's what this stuff does to us. That's why it's so important to be fellowshipping with other believers so you get pressed upon by other things than that stuff. And eventually, it just wears you down. Submission isn't bowing to the other because they are necessarily more important or less important than you. It is obeying God in the positional system he has established. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again this morning. Ladies, biblical ladies, are few and far between. And he says they're a great price. Their price is far above rubies. Why? Because you have a whole lot more onslaught and attack on you than men do. And yet, watch this though, ladies. Our churches are empty of men. What a rebuke that our churches have more women in them than men, and they're doing better than men, and they got more pressure on them than we do. Be good if some of us men shouldered some of the load for some of the ladies sometimes. Amen. Amen. I love expressions on faces. Submission is obeying God in the positional system he has established. A woman is no less important to God as a man. And yet he established an order that he wants us to follow, and we by nature do not like to submit. And without me sharing a dozen illustrations of people and their relationships in Scripture, I'll cut to the chase. This one is so important because it is a picture of our relationship to him. It is a picture of our relationship to him. How so? Ephesians tells us that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is a picture. The qualifications of a pastor, husband of one wife. Why? Because it is a picture of an eternal bond. Husband and wife and God and the saved person. If that man can leave his wife in troublesome times, he will leave the church in troublesome times. It is a designation of what's going to take place. Look at how he acts in his deportment with his family, and that's exactly how he'll act in his deportment with the church. Take notice of it. It's an example. We are an expression to society, our marital relationship. And watch this, in case we haven't ever heard this before. He that is married, here we go. Watch this now. Come on. Somebody say amen right here. This is what the Bible says. He that married is married careth for the Lord. Right? Tommy, no. He that is married careth for his wife. how he may please her. He that is not cares for the Lord. You see a Hannah Bennett. You see a Sarah Barnett. What are they doing? They're sold out. You see a Rachel Tarvin. Sold out for the Lord. There's a care and there's a concern. And in some aspects, it's not a wait. Before I can ever get to a place where God and I are, stay with me today, man. Do you know what I've got to do? I'm trying to help you before you pick your bride. I got to care for her. I got to make sure she's okay. And she's really difficult. Spousal contention. We are the bride. He is the groom. And therefore, we must always strive to be in communion with him and submission to him. He is a perfect gentleman. We are not. And even more reason for us to be in touch with him so we know how to be towards our bride. And ladies, just because he isn't just like God, stay with me. Tina, you're sitting right by a visitor. Please, you're laughing. We already know Jacob isn't like God. Come on now. You don't have to highlight it to everybody. Watch this, ladies. Isn't it just because he isn't like God, it doesn't lessen your responsibility to treat him like you would God. Because your children are watching. This community's watching. People are watching. And I've said this, how you treat your spouse is just how you treat God. What you say about, Eve is a lost man, I never said the old lady. I tell you what, one some chap my hide when I used to go to work, guys come in there, browbeat their wife when she's not even there. I used to think to myself, you wouldn't say that if she was here, buddy. Old lady and this one and that one and everything else. And you know what it did? You know what it did to me before I was even married? I said, great goodness, I feel sorry for that poor fellow. They must have a miserable relationship. Guess what? It's indicative of your relationship with God. And you know what? If you're married, it is a demonstration to other people about your marriage to not only your spouse, but to God. And if you can't keep that one in good shape, if you can't get along with each other in that one, then guess what? I doubt very seriously your one with God is very good either. You say, man, that's hard to say. You're really pushing some buttons. You ought to, if you really are close to God, you'll strive to make that thing as good as it can possibly be. And if you're married, you'll strive to make that one as good as well. Why? Because it's a witness to other people. We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Brother Mike, Miss Emily, I'm almost done. Almost. We might go to a family conference. She's not here, right? Alicia's not your daughter. 22. Still at home. I appreciate you being ahead and providing a covering for her when hers don't. She had 19 years, 18, 17. How many? When did she come in? 16. She came to y'all 16 years. Oh my goodness, that's been 6 years. Oh my goodness, that's, boy, time flies, don't it? 16 years she watched the most miserable situation she could ever watch. She's gotten saved since she's come in your home. She'll pick a spouse based upon what she sees with you. Her burden and desire to help other people and submit to her husband, be the woman she needs to be the mother she needs to be, will be the example that you set in that home. Is that pressure? That's a lot of pressure. But can I say this? Your home will be no greater than your relationship with God. You can talk to him all you want. You can think everything's okay. You can think him and you are pizos and everything else. But if you're not heeding that prohibition of shun clemency, of sustained carnality and spousal contention, you might as well just be. It ain't getting nowhere. Mama will never realize, and I'm going to bring my home into it. She'll never. You know the biggest problem that I have when her and I get out is I know as soon as her and I are out, I got to fix that before I can talk to God. I have literally, with tears in my eyes, said, Mama, we got to solve this. We've got to fix this immediately. I'm going to preach tomorrow. I don't want to preach in the flesh. I want to pray for my grandkids. I don't want to do it in the flesh. And Mama, if you're not going to understand that responsibility, and I'm not going to understand that responsibility, and guess what's going to take place? Our kids are going to suffer for it. And then our grandkids are going to suffer for it. And there will never be a desire for them to get close to God because they never saw you and I close to each other. And we can, I'm not picking on anybody in here, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm selective in my prayer requests of people. Because I'm going to tell you what, if I don't see the jiving, and you should do the same with me, if I don't see the meshing between two people, Brother Mike, if it looks like you and Emily just, I'm watching you through the window and all of a sudden you just swung at her, she dove back, you kicked Noah out of the vehicle, get, we're going to church, and then all of a sudden, you think I'm going to ask you to stand up and pray? And the same should be said of me. And here's the admonition. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Our homes are in a disarray. And it's like nobody even cares anymore. It's just, we have learned to operate in dysfunctional. And we're just okay with it, and as long as we do it and we check off the box, we're okay. It is a constant goal and obstacle for both parties to achieve. Why? Because others matter. I'll even go as far as to liken it to parenting, as I already had. I just need to read this. I ask God to keep things out of my lips and put things in that He wants me to say. It is truly sad to see the state of so many homes today with children. And even ones who have already parted, separated, or are in disorder. Why? There's no desire whatsoever to reconcile and be in harmony with each other for the sake of the children. They don't have a choice many times, these children. They're just subjected to what you hand them. I've done this long enough. And I say it often, I wish I could get a time machine. I wish I could bring a time machine up on this platform tonight and say, let's get in it. Mike, come on, you and Miss Emily, let's get in the time machine. And how you conduct business, I want you to jump in there and see the results of it. And then I wonder if doing that, it would break people's hearts. If it would really get them, watch this. When I cannot stay in fellowship with my wife, it affects the community I live in. I can take you, if you don't believe me, I can take you to places in this city today that at one time it had nothing to do with color of skin. It had everything to do with content of character in the home. I can take you to communities in this city today that at one time they were the most plush houses to live in, the most fabulous places to have. The rich and the famous lived in them, and they were just the place, that the safest place in the neighborhood, and everybody's little kids played in the yard and everything else. And then what took place? Here's what government and society will tell you took place. Well, it was racial inequality. No, it was broken homes. And our government aided and still does today in breaking the home to pieces and will subsidize it and pay for it and everything else. And you know what took place? Before long, now we're running buses into areas that used to have good, solid homes. Why? Because Mom and Dad. You know, one of the things that came back to my mind when I was getting ready to get saved? Kevin Davis was my friend. I lived on Swan Hollow Road in Alexandria Bay, New York. Troubled. What a mess of a home. Physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally abused. Kevin Davis was my friend. Never invited him into my house, but he'd invite me into his, and I'd watch him hold hands at a dinner table. I'd watch him hug his kids. I'd watch him kiss his wife. I said, God, where is that? Where is that? Why can't I have that? Then Rodney demonstrated to me I could have that, and I had that, and I've been on a journey ever since. Not the best. Man, my kids have seen horrendous things probably, but tried to do the best I could. Why? To show what it looks like when God has a relationship with us. And our home, this church, our churches are ate up with broken homes. We still pray. We still preach. We still go through the motions. Can I just get everybody this morning to go downstairs, peek in Children's Church this morning? That's the hope of America. Can I tell you how many of them are hurting? Because mom and dad ain't together. You know why it's good to have devotions? Daily devotions at night at house? Because it's hard to sit down and open the Bible and pray with each other before everybody goes to bed if you're out with each other. A lot of kids that'll go to bed at night without the prayers and the praise and the comfort of a unified home. Why? Spousal contention. Just want to win an argument. I've said this to Libby many times. You win. Well, I'll tell you what, you're wise. Happy wife, happy life. I'll lose the battle to win the war. Miley, when you get married, if you get married, don't want to put no pressure on you. When you get married, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. It's a sad day nowadays. You let the average man-eating lion loose in a church, he'd starve to death. He said, it just ain't worth fighting anymore for. It isn't. You know how many people I've counseled? And I've said to them, you got to find something to fight for. My wife wasn't saved till many years down the road. I remember one time we were out with each other. I put Josh on the tank. I put Cody behind me. Illegal is all illegal. And I went to church. And I said, I don't care if you are going tonight. I'm going. Where's that? Where's that, Dad? Where's that, Mom? Where's your words? For sake of a child. Well, my husband, my wife, my this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. I'm looking down the road. Katie, you and Andrew getting an argument? You know who's at risk? I tell you what, you know why I don't go to church? My home was an absolute monstrous place. I'm sorry, but that still doesn't absolve the responsibility you have with a thrice holy God. We can make all the excuses. You can't find one in Scripture. I have every reason this morning to hate God and not be in church, because He's in control of everything. He is. But you know one thing He ain't in control of? Your free will. He's a respectful person. He will never overtake your free will. It's your choice. Sinners enticing? Consent thou not. A few verses further down the road, guess what He says? He says, I'm also going to laugh when your calamity comes. Why? Because you did heed the warnings. These altars ought to be full this morning for nothing more than this, that our homes represent heaven. Dad, you're the picture of God the Father. Mom, you're the picture of the Holy Spirit. You have compassion. How many kids, when they have a boo-boo, come running to Papa or Daddy? No, they go to Mama. She's a picture. She's compassionate. I'll kiss your little boo-boo. I'll make you better. And kids, guess what you are? You're the representation of Jesus Christ. You're the hope of the home. We have this hope in earthen vessels. Jesus Christ in our heart. And when we understand all that, it can change people. Rodney shared that with me. And it turned things around. I said this to Joe the other day. This is my last thing I'm going to say. I struggle with you Timothy guys. I struggle with some of you church folks. Bad struggle. I never had any of that. I never had a pastor like me. I never had a father like me. My grandfather died when I was 5, tore me to pieces. The only man figure I ever knew in my home. And I said when I got saved, I refuse to see anybody in my circle of influence feel the way I feel. And Joe said to me, he says, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. He says, I'm not taking away nothing from mom and dad. He said, I wouldn't be at where I'm at today if you hadn't went through what you went through. But why did I have to? When we could just do it right. And these kids could have a hope. I'm thankful our church is full of kids. But I'm going to tell you what, we need a revival in the home of what? Spousal contention. It isn't just I'm going to find somebody else. It isn't I'm just going to ignore somebody else. It isn't I'm just going to sleep in my room, she's going to sleep in her room. It's we're going to make our home like heaven on earth so our kids see it. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. God, help us. Lord, I know the crowd I'm preaching to, so many have been affected, and so many are being affected. But God, the only hope we have is in hearing and heeding the Word of God. Help us to see our homes as a place where heaven can be demonstrated and shared for other people to want. Speak to us this morning as only you can, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.